Today on the Wisdom Journey, we conclude our time in the book of Esther by looking at Esther 8 through 10. Esther and her cousin Mordecai are the heroes of the book of Esther. But behind these two is the ultimate hero of the book. God is the one we see working through Esther and Mordecai and directing the events to deliver his people. God is at work in your life today. And Stephen wants to teach you more about this in a lesson called Invisible Invincible.
It's easy to think that with the death of Haman, Esther's work is now finished. In fact, most Christians stop reading the book of Esther at this point. But the truth is, Esther is actually needed now more than ever. Haman might be dead, but this edict of death the king signed is still very much alive. Chapter 8 opens with the promotion of Mordecai to prime minister. If you can imagine it, these two cousins, Mordecai and Esther, now occupy the two most powerful positions in the Persian Empire next to the king. I mean, God has orchestrated an incredible, amazing turnaround in their lives. Just don't forget that the royal decree that declared a day when the Persians could annihilate the Jewish people and plunder all their wealth, that edict is still in force. Esther can't be content until this issue is resolved. Now verse 3 tells us, she fell at the king's feet and wept and pleaded with him to avert the evil plan of Haman the Agagite and the plot that he had devised against the Jews. She becomes specific here in her request. Verse 5, let an order be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman, which he wrote to destroy the Jews. Well, that isn't going to be very easy, as we can tell by the king's response to Esther here in verse 8. But you may write as you please with regard to the Jews, in the name of the king, that is my name, and seal it with the king's ring, for an edict written in the name of the king and sealed with the king's ring, cannot be revoked. In other words, not even the king can revoke his previous edict. This is the law of the Medes and Persians. But he does come up with a rather clever alternative. He suggests here that Mordecai write his own proclamation that counteracts the first one. And the king even agrees to seal it with his own signet ring. So Mordecai writes a new edict that essentially gives the Jews throughout the empire the right to organize, the right to take up arms to defend themselves against any attack on that particular day. In fact, we're told here in verse 13 that copies of the decree issued in Susa, the capital, are to be quickly distributed throughout the empire. And verse 14 tells us that couriers mounted on swift horses deliver the news throughout the empire. The Greek historian Herodotus recorded that the Persian Empire was connected by postal stations every 14 miles. They had actually invented the original Pony Express. The description by Herodotus of the diligence of these message carriers gave us the famous words, and I quote, "Neither snow nor rain nor heat nor gloom of night stays these courageous couriers from the swift completion of their appointed rounds." Those lines I just quoted come from the time of Esther and the Persian Empire. They're actually now chiseled in granite over the New York City Post Office on 8th Avenue. Now, earlier, this Pony Express had brought news of death to the Jewish people. But now, the Pony Express is delivering news of great joy. Verse 17 records that the Jewish people begin to celebrate with gladness and joy. In fact, we're told here, many from the peoples of the country declared themselves Jews, for fear, or that is awe, of the Jews had fallen on them. In other words, many Persians saw the miraculous hand of God in all of this, and they're in awe, even to the point that many of them aligned themselves with the Jewish people as Gentile proselytes. They want to follow this God, the God of Abraham. Now, here in Esther chapter 9 and verse 1, it sort of sums up what happens about 9 months later on the day when these two edicts take effect. On the very day when the enemies of the Jews hoped to gain the mastery over them, the reverse occurred. The Jews gained mastery over those who hated them. The Jews gathered in their cities, and no one could stand against them, for the fear of them had fallen on all peoples. In other words, those who dared attack the Jewish people met with disaster. Evidently, officials sided with the Jewish people out of respect for the Jewish prime minister Mordecai. His fame is now empire-wide. Then verses 6 through 10 inform us here that in the capital of Susa, the Jews killed 500 men that day, including the 10 sons of Haman. But now Esther does something surprising. In verse 13 here, she goes to the king and begs him to give her people one more day to defend themselves. Now, evidently, she's discovered a plot in the capital city of Susa, more than likely devised by Persians loyal to Haman and his family. She also asks the king here to publicly display the dead bodies of Haman's 10 sons to discourage, any further uprisings against the Jewish people. The king agrees, and another 300 Persian enemies die in Susa. According to verse 16, 75,000 enemies of the Jewish people are killed throughout the empire. Now, it's important to notice that three times we're told in this account that the Jews did not lay their hands on any plunder. Here in verse 10, verse 15, and verse 16, they defended themselves, but they did not enrich themselves, even though legally they'd been given the right. The Jewish people were interested in defense, not vengeance. And I can tell you, this must have greatly impressed their unbelieving Persian neighbors. Beloved, do you want to impress your world? Well, then be different from your world. The world strikes back. The world gets even. And remember as well that vengeance is fueled by bitterness and anger, which means you'll never be satisfied with striking back. In fact, it'll rob you of your testimony and your joy. There's no vengeance here in this account. So it's no surprise that joy will dominate the remainder of chapter 9. Now, Esther and Mordecai aren't about to let the deliverance of the Jewish people be forgotten by future generations. So they establish an annual two-day Thanksgiving celebration of this event. These days, verse 26 tells us, are called Purim, after the term Pur. You might remember that Haman cast Pur, or lots, to determine what day to attack the Jews. Well, that very word is now used to mark this Jewish celebration called Purim. They all make a commitment here, verse 27 says, the Jews firmly obligated themselves that without fail they would keep these 2 days according to what was written, that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation. And I got to tell you, several thousand years later, to this day, beloved, the Feast of Purim is still celebrated among the Jewish people. And that tradition involves a lot of feasting. And during that celebration, the book of Esther is read, and the audience boos and hisses every time Haman's name is read. Psalm 124 also is typically sung, where David writes, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, then they would have swallowed us up alive. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Now, the book of Esther concludes with a very short chapter. Chapter 10 is only 3 verses long, and it focuses on the honor given to Mordecai. Even though the book is titled Esther, it could just as easily have been named Mordecai. And to this day, Mordecai is honored as a hero in Israel, and he ought to be. In fact, listen to the closing verse. Mordecai the Jew was second in rank to King Ahasuerus. And he was great among the Jews, and popular with the multitude of his brothers, for he sought the welfare of his people and spoke peace to all his people. And with that, we come to the end of our wisdom journey through the book of Esther, a book in which God is not mentioned one time, but he's clearly revealed through his works. That's true for you today as well, beloved. God might be unseen, but he's not absent. He's not uncaring. He might be invisible, but his plans and his power are invincible. Well, until our next session, together may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
With this lesson called Invisible, Invincible, Stephen ended our time in Esther on this wisdom journey through God's Word. That means that next time we'll be in Job. But I want to let you know that Stephen has a book, also called Esther. In it, he explores this story in more detail, teaching verse by verse through Esther. Go to wisdomonline.org/Esther. That's wisdomonline.org/Esther. Do that today, then join us next time as we begin Job here on the Wisdom Journey.